It's great to be here and to share this special day. Interesting enough, we're called as the body of Christ, as the church local, to meet in this way, to gather. We have biblical instruction from Acts chapter 20, where the Apostle Paul tells us that in the first day of the week, they gathered to break bread, and there was some ministry that went on, and it seemed to be the pattern of the local assembly there. It's a continuing for all the local churches, and as time has rolled on for 100 years, we've been practicing this on the first day of the week as much as possible. So we hold this as a great value, so thank you for sharing that with us. Now, the only thing difference between Acts chapter 20 and what we do here is we're not going to preach so long that someone falls out of the third floor window. We're going to try to keep things short and to the point of our timing. So thank you again for being with us. We continue our study this morning, Luke chapter 19, the Luke study on the mission of Jesus and his mission. And we're thankful for picking this up again. We're almost done. A few more chapters, which will take us right into spring. This morning, our text is chapter 19, verses 11 to 27. It's the parable of the 10 minas. We're going to read that together this morning. If you have your Bible, it would be great if you can turn to it. If not, it'll be up here on the screen. And we're going to read chapter 19 of Luke, starting at verse 11 to verse 27. Now, as they heard these things, he spoke another parable. Now, some of the things that were heard, you remember from last week, Zacchaeus was up a tree, and he wanted to see the Lord, and the Lord came by, looked up the tree, and asked Zacchaeus to take him to his home to eat with him, and Zacchaeus repented and became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they would have seen all that happen. This is on the road in Jericho, and as the Lord moved through that town, that was the event that had just happened. He was a publican, not real popular, and people had problems with the fact that the Lord was going to his house. But I love those statements in the end of the chapter, or end of the reading last week, that Jesus said, "Today a salvation has come to this house, for I've come to seek and to save that which was lost." The Lord wasn't here to make people feel good. He wasn't here to take care of the self-righteous. He was looking for those people that knew they had a problem, they needed a Savior, and he was providing that salvation. That was Zacchaeus. That's what just happened. So now we pick up our story. Now, as they heard these things, they heard the statements of the Lord, they saw the change in Zacchaeus' perspective. He spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Remember those words. Therefore, he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, do business till I come. I love that. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And so it was, when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded those servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first saying, master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And he said, that's the nobleman, to him, well done, good servant, because you were faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities. And the second one came saying, master, your mina has earned 5 minas. Likewise, he said to him, you also will be over 5 cities. Then another came saying, master, here is your mina, which I have kept and put away in a handkerchief. For I feared you because you were an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man. In the understanding of this text, he's not agreeing that he is an austere man. He's just saying, in fact, if you had that information, if in fact that's what you thought of me, then your actions should have been different. We'll read on. I was an austere man, collecting where I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not at least put my money in the bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas. But they said to him, Master, he has 10 minas. For I say to you, the nobleman speaking again, that to everyone who has not has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. But bring me those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, and slay them before me. This is the reading of God's word. Well, it's quite a chapter, quite a parable for us to unpack this morning. And as we unpack, I trust that I will do justice to the text in honesty as I go through it this morning. I've done a few things to help us stay on track to navigate through this, and I've got three headings that I've established, and it'll help me for sure, and I hope it helps you as we work our way through these verses. So these are the three headings. Number one, the reason for the parable. Interesting to know why. And those are found in verses 11 and 12. Secondly, we have entrusted responsibility of the servants. Entrusted responsibilities of the servants. We find that in verse 13. And then we find that in verse 15 to verse 26. And lastly, we have the result of rejection. We find that in verse 14, and we find this in verse 27. So let's get started together as we unpack God's word and see what the Lord is telling us and telling those on that road in Jericho that we should know and understand. Firstly, the reason for the parable, verses 11 and 12. It was great to hear Jack Carell last week. Love Jack. I love his ministry. Great to be able to have him share here at Bethel. It's been a few years. He gave us a quick overview of what we've studied. You know, when we take a hiatus from a book study, we need to kind of pick up again. If you've got a memory like mine, you need to be reminded of where we were and what we have studied in the verses, in the chapters, verse 1 to 18. He did a great job of giving us that snapshot. Now we're moving through the balance of the chapters of Luke, and we're going to actually, they encompass probably just a couple weeks of the remaining ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ here from the book of Luke. You remember back in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, I actually spoke about this text back a long time ago when we started this study. Chapter 9, there was a turning point in the Lord's ministry, a turning point where he made a direct genuflect to a position of, and this is what it says in chapter 9, verse 51. Now it came to pass when the time had come for him, that is Jesus, to be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. He actually made a deliberate, relevant change to say, I'm heading for the reason I was brought into this world, to go to Jerusalem, to there be the sacrifice for sinners. It was his march, his roadway to the cross. It was the time where he set all his other parts of the scripture that he set his eyes as a flint. This is a steadfast look. Nothing was going to knock him off his focus of heading to Jerusalem where he would facilitate the substitutionary sacrifice for us as sinners. This was that turning point of his ministry as he started the march across. And we were almost there. We're at chapter 19, verse, in chapter 23, we're going to culminate that in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. So this is the setting whereby we read this parable. He's turned his face, he's heading to Jerusalem, And we just saw some miracles. We saw a publican who was a hard-hearted guy, a cheat and a bit of a dishonest, and he repented and came to the Lord, and now he tells all that's interested in listening. He spoke another parable. Verse 11. He's 26 kilometers or so from Jerusalem. And verse 11 says he spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem and because they thought the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. That's one of the reasons why we have this parable. Jesus told his disciples on numerous times what was going to follow the transportation of time and what would come about of him and his followers as he moved to Jerusalem. They either didn't understand or they didn't want to understand. Maybe they didn't want to hear, but you remember back in Luke chapter 18, and you'll remember this. This goes back to our study before we did our, so this would be back in the summer. Luke 18, verses 31 and 33, it says that he took his disciples aside and he said to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all the things that were written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished." And then he starts talking in the second person. He is the Son of Man. You remember that from last week. This is the reference from the book of Luke. This is Jesus, the Son of Man, the perfect man, fully God and yet fully man. The Son of Man, he speaks in the second person, "For he will be delivered." God, Jesus is talking about who he is in the Son of Man. "For he will be delivered to the Gentiles and will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. They will scourge him and kill him. And the third day, he will rise again." And then it goes on to verse 34, which is kind of, you know, this is the telling point. "But they understood none of these things." Even though Jesus was quite clear, numerous times had told the circumstances surrounding his visit to Jerusalem, they didn't understand. They didn't hear it. See, they thought the kingdom would appear immediately. Their plan was, "Hey, Lord, you're going to ride it to Jerusalem. You're going to hook up as the head leader of the Jewish zealots. We're going to drive out the Romans. We're going to take away the oppression. And you're going to take over the throne of David, your father, and begin the millennial kingdom reign." They wanted liberation, and they wanted it now. You know, one of the things that Passover, it was pretty charged at the Passover time, because they would remember what it was like being in Egypt. And even if they didn't remember, the whole idea of Deuteronomy chapter 6, it was that you're going to tell your kids, and they're going to tell their kids, and they're going to tell their kids about the deliverance of the Lord and the oppression that they came out of. So they would know that at Passover time, they were even more charged. And this is what they wanted to happen at this Passover. They wanted the king to come and let's get business done their way. Let's take over those Romans. Let's kick them out and let's be free. Let's be liberated. But God's sovereign plans were a little different. Remember back in Luke chapter 17, verse 20, the Pharisees had actually asked Jesus when the kingdom of God would come. And Jesus answered this in verse 20 of chapter 17. "The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, it is here,' or 'It's over there.' For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." Interesting. They wanted the Messiah's triumph, and they wanted it quick and immediate. Our Lord's plans were very, very different of what the kingdom is right now. Harry Ironside, I'd love to read him, a renowned Bible teacher and preacher. I quote him on the current, our scenario, kingdom of God in our time and our place as was in those days of Jericho. "During the present age, the kingdom of God does not come with outward show. The kingdom is now realized by faith. It is a spiritual kingdom in the hearts of men and women who have been born again and who own the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ in their lives." See, this was the reason for the first advent, that the Lord would come to be the Savior of the world, that he would win back a people that were enslaved to sin. He would buy them back out of that slave market so that they would be a redeemed people in their hearts for the kingdom of God and they would grow and it would multiply. Things would be much different in his second advent. Hence, the parable. Verse 12. So he tells this story. A certain nobleman went into the country. So we're nearer Jerusalem. I told you what was going to happen. You didn't listen to me. So let me tell you a story. A certain nobleman went into the far country to receive for himself a kingdom, and he's returning. He's coming back. Well, this story, this parable would have resounded with some of those who were present on that road in Jericho. It was a similar event that actually had happened in that very country and possibly in the very lifetime of some of those people that were on the road, depending on their age. In Judea, when Herod the Great died in about 4 BC, he left the rule of Judea to his son Archelaus, who had to go to Rome. The deal was, when you have this inheritance, you just don't take it over. It has to be authorized by Rome. So he had to go to Rome, and you read about this in the first part of Matthew, that he had to go to Rome, and he had to have this ordained and accepted by Julius Caesar. This inheritance had to be approved. Well, the Jews hated Archelaus. This guy was no leader. In fact, he was the worst of that Herod dynasty. He was a cruel man and did things that were terrible. So the Jewish people set out with a delegation to go and lobby the incompetence of Archelaus before Julius Caesar. This guy is not the guy you need to run the country for this reason, for this reason, for this reason. Well, it turns out that Jewish delegation wasn't successful. And in fact, the kingdom or that Judea area was given to Archelaus, although I don't believe he was ever given the title king. And it happens that just a few years later, it was revoked because it was found out that he was, in fact, incompetent as a ruler. One of the first things he did when he returned, interesting how this story is, one of the first things he did at Passover under his first area of rule, that he killed 3,000 of the Jewish people that he felt were his opposition when he went to Rome. So the interpretation of this parable, based on the events that were about to happen and future events as outlined in Scripture, I feel is very clear. The Lord Jesus Christ is the nobleman. And he's going to a far country. In fact, he's going to heaven. But he will return and reign in the very world where he was rejected and despised. Within a few days, and we're going to hear about this next week, within a few days, Jesus will be entering Jerusalem. And the cry from the people will turn from Hosanna to in the highest to crucify him, crucify him. Away with this man. We have no king but Caesar. Instead of coronation, there will be a murder. Instead of a throne, there's going to be a tomb. But praise God, after three days, there will be a resurrection and a departure to the far country called heaven. And praise God, there's a promise of his return. Amen. You remember the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 1 and verse 11? These guys, they're watching the Lord ascend to heaven, and then they're startled by representation that says, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven?" This same Jesus, listen to this. This is the promise from eternal heaven. This same Jesus who has taken up from you into heaven will come in like manner as you have seen him go. Praise God, Jesus is coming again. Amen. I grew up in a church, and we had some pretty significant old songs. And this was one of the songs I remember singing as a little guy. Jesus is coming, sing the glad word. Coming for those he's redeemed by his blood. Coming to reign as a glorified Lord. Jesus is coming again. I love the last verse because it kind of rings true to what we're studying with the return of this master. This is what it says. Jesus is coming. The promise is true. Who are the chosen, the faithful, the few? Waiting and watching, prepared for a review. Remember, the nobleman's coming back. Jesus is coming again. We're so thankful that Jesus is coming, but we're still waiting. We're in that parenthesis between verse 14 and verse 15, that time where the nobleman goes back or goes out to the far country and has not returned yet. So what are we supposed to do while we wait for his return? Well, it takes us to our next title, the entrusted responsibility of the servants, verses 13 and then 15 to 26. Verse 13, the story goes on. It says the nobleman calls his 10 servants. He comes back after he's been away at the far country. He received his kingdom. He's come back. And he's not there yet. The story goes on. The nobleman calls his servants, 10 servants together, and he gives each one of them a mina. Now, a mina is approximately 3 months' wages for an average worker. And he says to them, do business till I come. I love that. You remember, some of you that are old enough, remember in mid-70s, Bachman Turner Overdrive came out with a song, Taking Care of Business. You remember that? Taking care of business every day, taking care of business my way, taking care of business because it's mine, taking care of business, working overtime. Remember? If you say that, you're old. Anyways, taking care of business, I love that term. And the idea in the Greek is that you occupy or you make gain being occupied in training, in trading, to make gain by trading, to do business. Interesting that he didn't tell them to put it in the bank. He didn't tell them to bury it. He says, I need you to do business with this. Not sitting on their hands. And as John Piper puts it in his famous sermon, Don't Waste Your Life, not collecting seashells by the seashore. They had something to do, and the master said, here, I'm giving you this, and you need to do business with this. Well, you might say this parable sounds similar to that of the talents of Matthew 24. Well, it does, and there are many similarities, but there are some differences that are worth noting. In Matthew 24, when we talk about the talents, Jesus is teaching his disciples in the part of the Olivet Discourse on the Mount of Olives. Here, Jesus is speaking to all those that are on the road in Jericho. So that's some of the differences. It seems that in the talents, there are only 3 servants. In the minas, there were 10 servants. In the talents, each were given different allotments. Here in the minas, they're all given the same allotment. And in the talents, the 2 faithful servants were given the same reward, where here with the minas, the rewards are different based on the worker's return. But the biblical principle is the same. The Lord gives us talent. The Lord gives us gifts, and we are given them to use them for his glory and for his honor. It's for the kingdom build, different for each, but we are responsible for the measure that is given to us. That's the biblical principle. Whatever God has given us, we're responsible to use that in a proper way whereby we can be a faithful servant. So the mind is, what do you think this equal measure, different from the talents, different from the gifting, by different measure and different value, what do you think this equal measure was that were given to each one of these servants here in Luke chapter 19? Well, most Bible scholars believe the equal portion committed to us represents the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the glorious gospel that has been committed to our trust, the good news, equal allotment to each one in this room, equal allotment to all those that are out in live stream, The same value of those that understand and have trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, this allotment is given to you in equal portion for each one of us to understand and to do business with. Interesting that the Apostle Paul took this very seriously. You know, at work we have money that we take off of people's checks, or we take in trust of that person. We can't do anything else with that money. We can't buy a car. We can't buy any products. We can't do any. That money is in trust for the use that it was, that it's supposed to be used for. That's the same idea here, that it's entrusted to us to use it for the use that it's prepared for. These mine is equal portion of this glorious gospel. And the Apostle Paul took this very serious. When he said in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 11, he talked about this. The sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. It's given to me, Paul says. It's in my trust, and now I've got to do something with it. I've got to do business with it. You see that same idea in 1 Timothy 6 and 2. You see that same idea in 1 Thessalonians 2, 4. You can look those up. The whole idea is that this is now entrusted to us that have been enlightened, those that have had their eyes opened. And God has poured in his grace into our hearts and our lives, and now we're entrusted with this message. We're entrusted with this mina. Our gifts and our abilities may be different, but our job is the same, to share the word of the Lord so that it can multiply and fill the earth. That's the Great Commission from Matthew chapter 28. You remember the Lord Jesus Christ at the end of his ministry? He says, by the way, guys, this is just like the nobleman saying to the servants, here, I'm going away to a far country, and by the way, when I'm gone, this is what I need to happen. All authority has been given to me, this is Jesus speaking, in heaven and on earth, so this is what you need to do. Go therefore into all the world, making disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And just in case you think you're all by yourself, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Isn't that great? Isn't that great? And in verse 15, it says, and the master returns, and he will ask the question, how did you invest what he gave you? See, the nobleman's coming back. It's been promised by the eternal heavens that this man that has gone into heaven is going to come in like manner as we've seen him go. He's coming back, and the question is going to be asked, hey, what kind of business did you do while I was away? What have you done with what I gave you? The ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news that has touched your soul, what have you done with that? Will we be faithful servants who have multiplied the message? Or will we be like the unfaithful who wrapped it up in a handkerchief and treated it like it didn't even exist? Notice the biblical principle for those that were faithful. Faithful work equals more work. Isn't that great? You don't get a break here. You do well, you get more to do well with. It's a biblical principle. And for those people that don't do well, that's taken away from them to those that have done well. The old preachers used to reference this. It was training for reigning. What a prospect, isn't it? Training for reigning. What we do with our mind is here will be the crux of how we reign with him in glory. Do you want to make a difference for our Lord and his kingdom, or do you want to live selfishly and ineffectively? If you've been faithful in small things, you can be given more. I remember one of my trades teachers told me, if they ask you to sweep the floor at work, he said, don't do a good job because you'll be sweeping the floor forever. I said, no, that's not the biblical perspective. The biblical principle is if you make a good job in sweeping the floor, you're going to be given another job. You've been faithful in small things. You've been given more. Isn't that the perspective we look for in employees? Isn't that what we look for those that support us? You've been faithful in the little things. You've been given more. That's what we would want. Training for reigning And this is challenging. I'll leave it with this whole deal, is that I want to hear those words, well done, you faithful servant. Don't we want to hear that? Don't we want to hear you've been faithful in the small things? So here is more. Here is more for you to glean and multiply and trade and show the world that they're lost and you have the answer for their lostness. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2 is very, very challenging to my heart. Because I'm thinking about the master coming back and say, hey, Andrew, what did you do? What kind of business did you do? Well, I've been gone. Have you been sitting on your hands? Have you been doing my work, or have you neglected your responsibility as a faithful steward? Listen to these words from 1 Corinthians 4, 1 and 2. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ. Mark this down in your Bible. Underline it. I'm sorry I don't have notes, but you can put this on the back of your bulletin. 1 Corinthians 4, 1 and 2. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. Well done, you faithful servant. You've been faithful in the small things. Here is more. Well, we'll come to our last point in the result of rejection. Verses 14 and verse 27. Not a place we want to stay on too long. It's very solemn. But it's in the text, so we need to teach it. It's in the parable, and we need to come up with what this means. See, in the parable, there were those who hated the nobleman. They cried out, we will not have this man to reign over us. Verse 14. Does this chant sound familiar? The cry of the people in our Lord's crucifixion is the same attitude of many hearts today. Opposition to the Lord Jesus and his authority is evident. In fact, most might not even recognize him for who he is and what he's done because of ignorance. The problem is, the Lord is coming back. And at his second advent, it won't be like his first advent. He's not coming as the Savior to bless the people. He's coming as the judge who judges everything righteously. It's very solemn when you read 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. I'm going to read these verses for you. It has a relation to what's going to happen in Revelation chapter 19 when he comes on a white horse and he comes to judge the nations. This is what it says. And when the Lord is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not, listen, that do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming back to judge those who had an opportunity, who said, forget about it. Not important for me. And yet there's going to be a day of reckoning whereby we're going to stand before the Lord and be judged for the things that are written in the book. That's going to happen. That's what this is talking about. This bridegroom's coming back from the far country, and he's going to say to us, what have you done with what I've given you? And he's going to do an accounting for all those who hated him, who had no faith in him, who didn't trust him. It's a warning to all. Our Lord is not returned yet, though. He's calling all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. It says that in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. It also says that, by the way, I'm not slack concerning my promise, 2 Peter chapter 3. You might hear people say, oh, that particular person or that particular event is as slow as the second coming. You've heard people say that? It's a bit of blasphemous. But they're saying, hey, it's been a long time you've been saying that this return is going to happen, and it hasn't happened yet. And the apostle goes on to say, but God is not slack concerning his promise. He's not a slacker like we're slackers. He doesn't go back on his word like we go back on his word. But the reason he hasn't come yet is because he's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. That's the heart of our God. Our God has his arms open wide. He says, by the way, all you that are putting a lot of labor in and a lot of sweat here are going to tell you, come to me and I'll give you rest. I'll give you peace. And he's done that through the blood of his cross as the substitutionary penal sacrifice, penal substitutionary atonement, whereby he takes on his body our sin in place of us, whereby we can be made right, purchased back from, and be a child of God. Romans 10 and 9, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and then you're part of his family. You're going to be saved. And for all those that are listening this morning, I take this parable two ways. For us that are believers, we've got business to do. And for us that aren't believers, we've got business to do. We've got to take care of this now. Because then, I was talking to Ruth between services, and we were just discussing some old songs. And it's because there's time and there's eternity. In two different spheres, the responsibility for us now is to get right with God. Our time right now, for those that don't believe, is to get right. Our time is to bring those that don't know the message into full view of the message. And there'll be a time when we can reign with him because we're faithful servants. You know what?